Exodus tonight. Say, we are in Exodus this morning, Pastor. We're going to be again this evening, chapter number 32. Genesis, Exodus, chapter 32. And I'm going to read a lengthy passage of Scripture, and then we're going to jump right in to the message. And so if you do not have a Bible in front of you, I'm sure there's one in the rack somewhere in the seat in front of you, perhaps, or you can look on with your neighbor, because I think you're going to want to see all of this. And I want to read it all so that we can keep the message in its context and entirety. And so as we look in Exodus chapter 32, let's begin looking in verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. And the tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burned it in a fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and they came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me, and all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him." And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, "Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day." And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sin." And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them." And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight for your word and for the fact that we can look back and learn valuable lessons from the mistakes of others. May we have the wisdom of God sufficient enough to learn from the mistakes of those who have gone before us. Lord, I pray that you would allow us to see your truth as it is in purity tonight. And may Jesus be glorified, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I want to bring a message titled, "Expensive Lessons." Expensive lessons. As I look back over the course of my life, I recognize that there have been many points in time where I have made bad choices, and it cost me very dearly. I don't suppose there are people in here tonight that could say you've made some bad choices that have cost you anything. But just maybe there's one or two in this room that would say, "I've made choices that have cost me dearly." I remember not too many years back when the stock market plummeted as it did. I met a good deal many people who had invested heavily in technology and heavily in other areas and had lost upwards of 90%+ of their investments. They'd made poor decisions and they learned some very expensive lessons from decisions made. The wisest people on earth are those that are able to humble their hearts and learn from the mistakes that others have made. I don't imagine there's a father here that wants his child to make the same decisions and poor choices that he made as a younger man. And yet sometimes it seems like whenever you take your children aside and try to talk to them so that they can avoid the pitfalls and the stumbling blocks that you've had to contend with and suffer the things that you've had to suffer, they think that they know a better way. And they fail to learn a lesson from the road that you have trod, choosing rather to take the same pathway, thinking that there will be a different result. And rarely is there ever a different result. This passage of Scripture speaks of a occasion in the life of the people of Israel that we know very well. And I mentioned today that it wasn't Charlton Heston that stood and held the rod of God before the Red Sea, but certainly it was Moses. And many of you can remember in that same movie where he cast down the tablets of stone, and you remember that in your mind's eye, and you can have that in your mind's eye. I am not sure that Hollywood could accurately portray the things that took place when Joshua and Moses went up into the mountain and received the tablets of stone, and what took place down while they were away. But I want us to notice some things, and hopefully we can learn from the lessons that others had to learn through great difficulty. And hopefully tonight we can exercise some wisdom so that we don't have to go down the rough road that others have trod. We can avoid some of that by taking heed to what the Bible has to say. First of all, would you notice with me the wandering? The people of Israel now are wandering in the wilderness. And this is, in the Word of God, a type of the flesh life. Wandering in the wilderness of sin. As we look at the types in the Word of God, I mentioned this morning, of course, that Egypt is a type of sin in the Bible. We saw where that the tree that was cast into the bitter well of Marah was a type of the cross and redemption. And certainly that is a good biblical type. It's not a stretch in typology to place that there. But also we find the wilderness is a type of the flesh or the self-life. They were hoping to go into the promised land that God had told them of, the land of Canaan. Canaan is often ascribed to heaven, but Canaan is not at all heaven, because in Canaan there were wars to be fought. In Canaan there was death. In Canaan there was suffering. In Canaan there was loss. In Canaan there were sacrifices to be made. In Canaan there were failures and sin. And heaven, we know, is a perfect place, where there be no more tears and no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more death, because the last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. And so there's no more death there. But in Canaan, there was death, right? They didn't have to get in very far to understand that there was going to be some of that there. But Canaan, rather than being a type of heaven, is a type of the victorious Christian life, where you enter into the land of promise by faith. And it was faith alone that guided God's people to inherit and possess the land that God had promised unto them. As they wandered about for 40 years, we know that God led them to a place, and we read of it in Kadesh, in the book of Numbers, early on in their wanderings, before they launched out to the 40-year period of time, they stopped at Kadesh Barnea. And it was at Kadesh Barnea that the 12 spies went into the land and they spied out that land. And the Lord would have at that moment allowed them to cross over by faith into the land of promise. But because of their unbelief, they chose to listen to the reports of the 10 evil spies rather than to the two men of faith, Joshua and Caleb. And as a consequence of their unbelief, they were doomed to wander in the wilderness in self-will, not believing God. In self-will, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until an entire generation had died. That generation, who were in the seats of leadership there on that day in Kadesh Barnea when Joshua and Caleb gave that report and said, "Don't listen to these 10 men. Keep your eyes on the Lord and remember He has promised the land to us." And these guys may be big, but the bigger they are, the harder they fall. And they had faith in God. And from that moment, those who had the ability to make the choice to follow the leadership of God, they chose not to. And as a result, they suffered death in the wilderness. They never saw the promised land. Sad to say that as we choose to wander about in self-will, we never fully enter into all that God has for us. We never fully enjoy all of the heritage that is ours. Pastor Lyle has written a book, perhaps many of you have seen it, it's called Unclaimed Riches. And the sad thing is, the people of Israel were promised that every place that the sole of their foot would tread, the Lord would give it to them. He would give them a land that flowed with milk and honey. That the hills of that land would be filled with minerals and with ore and metals that they could use to make things. And they were precious there. And it would be a place that would already have cities that would be walled. All they would have to do is come in by faith and possess it. It would have livestock that would already have been domesticated. They would go into a civilization and be able to inherit that which would cost more than they could ever afford. It was theirs for the taking. All they had to do was by faith believe it and take it. And yet knowing that God had promised it to him, knowing that God had already assigned the title deed to the promised land to his own people, they chose not to enter into the riches that were theirs. How sad it is for many Christians knowing that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine, and because I'm an heir of God, guess who it belongs to also? Me. You see, I'm seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the throne on high, far above principalities and powers, and he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we who have been promised riches in Jesus and who have been bestowed riches that we can never begin to comprehend, live as though we are paupers in the self-life, and we are wandering about in the wilderness of the self-life, never choosing to, by faith, follow God and possess all that God has promised to give us. Tonight, understand that you and I are children of a king, and we should no more live like paupers, no more live like sharecroppers and slaves, but rather choose like Paul to put our ear to the doorpost and have it pierced with the awl, saying that we are a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and we willingly will serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who is our friend as he was the friend of Abraham forever. Praise God for that. Friends, you have to make the choice to stop wandering in the wilderness of the self-life and to begin to live the faith life following the Lord. The children of Israel did not do that. Would to God we would learn from other people's mistakes. Would to God that we would not have to see the loss of a generation because of our failure to pay heed to the lessons learned in previous generations. But nevertheless, they wandered for 40 years. And so they come to Sinai and they encamp there. And Joshua and Moses ascend up into the Mount of the Lord to meet with God. And the people are there and waiting. And we know that, and we read earlier, it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. We have no idea what's happened to him. Secondly, would you see the waiting, the waiting. This is, I think, one of the most difficult things of the Christian life. The Bible says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Now, that doesn't just mean become a couch potato and wait for God to move you with a bulldozer. That's what a lot of people think. You know, spiritually, they're spiritual couch potatoes. They're great hall walkers and pew sitters, but they're not doing what practically the word wait means. You know, if we were to go to dinner tonight and go to a fine dining restaurant, the really nice kind where the dining experience lasts about 3 or 4 hours, okay? One waiter is assigned normally one or at the most two tables. And isn't it interesting they call him a waiter or her a waitress? Because what they do is they wait to serve that guest. And they look to their needs. If the water glass goes down, what do? They fill it up. They do whatever needs to be done, do they not? As you eat that bread and spill the crumbs, then they bring the silver table scraper, and they scrape the crumbs between each course of the meal, right? And then after you finish the salad, they bring the sorbet so you can cleanse the palate. And they stand by, and not a second before you're ready do they come. They're there to serve you. And rather than these people focusing upon the Lord and being willing to wait upon God for whatever He would appoint in their lives, they took their gaze off what God's purpose was for their lives and they began to focus in upon themselves. Now, I have to tell you that one of the most difficult lessons I've ever had to learn was to wait. I remember I wanted to marry Linda so badly, and I was just in love with her. I was head over heels, and we had to go through some paces personally and spiritually before either of us were ready to make that commitment. And so Psalm 46:10 became one of our theme verses, even though I didn't like it very much. Huh? Be still and know that I am God. I really didn't want to be still at that moment. I wanted to get up and go. I was ready. You know, I thought, this is it. This is the timetable. But rather, I needed to wait upon the Lord and be of good courage, and He would strengthen my heart to wait, I say, upon the Lord. And here, the people of Israel were asked to wait while God delivered something that He had crafted with His own carved out of stone with the finger of God, that was the writing of God, which was the message of God to man. And they had been gone just not very long at all. And the Bible tells us there in verse number 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way. Quickly out of the way. Friend, today I tell you the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, is love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Long suffering. Gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. And so, that patient endurance is a product of the Holy Spirit fullness in the life of the believer. And when we determine to be filled with God's Holy Spirit, even though we may not want to be encamped here, even though we may not see what's going to happen, even though we may be impatient, we need to yield ourselves to the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God and allow Him to produce that long-suffering quality within us so that we can wait. The Bible says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Sometimes what God would have you to do is just wait for a minute. Hold your horses just for a minute. Today, I was sitting in the office talking to Brother Marcus after the leadership orientation, and Timothy was playing out in the courtyard, and I had the office doors open, and he got himself in a little bit of trouble, but you know, he was out there playing with these two little sticks that he got from some of the kids from junior church, and he was having the time of his life. I mean, he was having the time of his life. And I said, Timothy, come in here. Timothy, come in here. And he turned around and he said, hold on. I'm thinking, you're not even two yet. You don't tell your daddy to hold on. You hold on, Buster. You know? So he had to learn an expensive lesson. But sometimes we think, how in the world is a 23-month-old little boy going to turn around and tell his father to hold on? And I ask you a similar question. How in the world can we, finite, created beings of God, look to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and say, I'm not holding on. And yet sometimes that's just what we do. We think we have a better way. We think we have a better idea of what we need to do. And really what God would have us to do is yield to the Spirit. And instead of moving quickly, now there are times when we do move quickly. There's a verse in the Bible that says the king's business requireth haste. Certainly there should be an urgency to some of what we do as believers. But I've discovered that there are people that are far too hasty into making decisions that lead them astray rather than waiting for the moving of God in their lives. It breaks my heart to see people make bad choices that they have regrets for. when if they would have just waited on the Lord, things would have had a much better end. A far less regretful end if they would have been willing to wait on the Lord. Thirdly, would you notice with me the wickedness of the people? What I have found is that when we in self-will choose to wander like the people of God chose, by the way, that was their choosing. You said, well, they didn't know at that moment that it would be 40 years of wandering. No, but they made a decision not to believe God. And the result of their failure to believe God and enter into the land by faith was wandering for 40 years. And then they chose in the flesh, in the self-will, not to wait around for Moses. Well, you know, this Moses guy, you know, we don't know what's become of him. They've been gone for a few days. For all we know, they got up there and fell off the cliff and died. Or, you know, a lion might have gotten them. They were in the Mount of God, in the presence of God. And the people knew it. And they were impatient. Because they had things to do, places to go, and people to see. And they were wanting to do it, but now. And when we begin to have that mindset, what begins to become pervasive in our lives is wickedness. The Bible says in the book of James, chapter 1, wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Sometimes we hear these words, wickedness and naughtiness, and we think, well, you know, that's something that's like the Lord up there going, you shouldn't do that. But these are offenses against a holy God. And sometimes when we are tempted in our minds to assign degrees unto sin, remember that all sin is an offense against a holy God. And God doesn't look at magnitudes by man's scale. Understand that telling a little white lie or spitting on the sidewalk, if that was something that offended God, would be the same and enough to condemn your soul, to damn you to hell forever. Because remember, it was the sin of pride that caused the fall of Lucifer, and it was the sin of disobedience and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life that brought about the fall of all mankind. Now, granted, there are things that we think of in this life that people do that are reprehensible and detestable. And I understand that in a fleshly sense, there are greater consequences to some physical actions than others. For example, if I took a gun and shot somebody, there would be a devastating consequence that perhaps telling a lie might not carry. But in God's economy, there's no difference. In God's economy, there is no difference. What did the people do? They rose up, and the Bible tells us specifically that they were partying naked. I pulled up behind somebody's truck the other day and looked at their bumper sticker, and it had a bumper sticker that said, "Party Naked." And I wondered if maybe they were at this party. I'm not sure where they were getting that philosophy on partying. I never personally had the desire to do it that way. They were involved in idolatry, and they were listening to wild music. And it's interesting that they were the young men were wearing earrings. And if you go back, you understand that in Exodus chapter 3, in the last verse of that chapter, the Lord told the people of Israel to borrow jewelry and raiment from the Egyptians. God, knowing at the time, He asked them to borrow it, that those would be the things that would be set apart for the building of the tabernacle. That very gold and those jewels would be the things that would comprise the ephod and the fair meter that would set upon the high priest's head. Those jewels would bedeck the tabernacle of God, where God would dwell with His people in physical presence. And He knew at that moment that those were the things that should be set apart for His use. And yet now, they have bastardized the purpose for which they carried them from Egypt. They forsook God in their impatience, and they went their own way. Do you know, they wandered around a long time for 40 years. They traveled a lot of ground. But do you know, it doesn't take very long before you find yourself lost in that wilderness. There are those that are here tonight that can testify of maybe coming to Jesus and receiving Christ as a youngster in vacation Bible school, or maybe in Sunday school. You can remember the day that you walked down an aisle and took Christ as your Savior. Maybe the day you followed the Lord Jesus in believer's baptism, only to sometime thereafter decide that you had a better way of doing things and decide that you didn't want to wait on God. And there are young people that perhaps have passed through the halls of the Freeway Baptist Church that took Christ as their Savior, and young women who went to a youth conference and one time decided to live a pure life and to save themselves for the one that God had saved for them. But they got impatient. They no longer wanted to wait on God. They had a better idea and a better way of doing it. And so they short-circuited the plan of God, and rather than wait, they decided, I'm going to do what I want to do. And so they went out into the wilderness of sin and found themselves lost in a sea of immorality that was accompanied by the world's music and nakedness and the things of the world, the idolatry of the world. Before they knew it, they went farther into that wilderness than they ever imagined that they would, because they had a better way of doing things. And they weren't about to wait on God to allow God to make something beautiful out of their life in His time. For the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, for He hath made all things beautiful in His time. And tonight, understand that when you decide that you want to make your life beautiful in your own time, it will only become something wicked, and it will only result in terrible woe and regret in the life. Teenagers that are here tonight, listen to me. You wait on the Lord. You wait for the person that God has chosen for you. And you do things according to God's timetable. And if you will learn some lessons from those who have made mistakes in the generations before you, it will save you years of heartache, years of regret. It will save you tears shed. Friends, listen to me. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who, with broken hearts, weep over bad decisions because they refuse to listen to those who made mistakes and learn lessons that were dear and costly lessons. And would God we would understand that God's timing is always perfect and His way will always result in the righteous and the peaceable end. And your way won't. When we get away from waiting on the Lord, it's a short journey into the wilderness of wickedness. It's a short journey for the teenage girls to have the bare midriff and the mini skirts to reveal their nakedness, to giving up the godly music for the worldly music, like they did, to giving up the worship of God for the worship of that which man wanted to be representative of a god. Do you know why they wanted to make a molten image? Because a molten image won't stand in judgment over anybody. And man ultimately does not want to be accountable to God. But the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. People want to craft an image of what they think is God, because if they could make it, then they're not accountable to it. They have mastery over it. And we have to be careful. And would you see, fourthly, the worship. You remember what Aaron said when Moses confronted him? He said, boy, it was this people, and you know how they are. You've listened to them murmur for a long time, Moses. And man, it was more than I could bear with you and Joshua gone. And so they wanted to make this molten image, you know. And so I had them break off the jewelry and kind of bring it here. And we sort of put it in the fire, and this thing just popped out. Huh?
Man, Moses, I just don't know how this all happened. I mean, we just have this big pile of jewelry, and the next thing I know, here's this golden calf. Maybe it was a miracle. I'm not quite sure. Pass the buck. You know what the people, they said, yeah, sure. Make us a molten image that we may worship it and that it may be our God. And then Aaron made a proclamation, tomorrow, sanctify yourselves, because we're going to worship the Lord. And you know what he was calling the Lord? A bull. That's what he was calling the Lord. Boy, as for this Moses guy who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what became of him. So we need another God. And so they began to worship what became their God. It was not their God immemorial, had no eternality. It found a beginning in their fire with their jewelry. Do you know what the Bible says? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And the people of Israel took their valuables, their golden jewelry, and they gave it to Aaron to grave into an image of a golden calf, and then they worshiped it. And where your treasure is, your worship will follow after. Your worship, you will worship what you have assigned your treasure to. They worshiped an inanimate chunk of gold. I wonder, what do we worship tonight? Is it a relationship? Is it a dream that you have graven in your mind? And the Bible tells us that we can do that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Those imaginations that exalt themselves above the knowledge of God can be crafted and graven in our minds. Friends, there are many things that we can look to in this life that we have worshipped by the assigning of our treasures to it. And it has captivated us more than the things of God or God Himself. And then would you see the wrath? The wrath of the Lord. The wrath of the Lord, it burned hot. He said, I want to consume them. Moses, I'm going to break the promise I made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I'm going to make a great nation out of you, because I'm going to obliterate this hard-hearted and stiff-necked people from off of the planet. God was a little upset, do you say? I mean, He wanted to deal with them. And Moses advocated for the people of Israel. And God repented of the anger and wrath. It's His prerogative to do so as God. But here was a people that had been promised riches. And those things that were sanctified for God to help make the priestly garments, to adorn the tabernacle where God would dwell with men, they just cast them aside like they were nothing. It would be like a father taking the paycheck, knowing the rent was due, that the baby needed milk and diapers, and taking that rent money and that diaper money and that milk money and going down to a strip club and giving it away to the naked dancers, and coming home and telling his wife he had no money, and looking at the baby and say, there's no milk and no diapers. Deal with it. You say, if I were the wife in that situation, I'd be more than a little upset. How do you think God felt when those riches were reserved for His work and they threw them away, wasted them on naked rioting and partying? He was angry. Now, there was a consequence. And Moses went down the mount, we know,
Joshua heard the sound of it. In verse number 19, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the table out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it." What happened? Well, the man of God came in and purged the camp. He was a little angry, wasn't he? And I want you to follow me on this next point, and we'll be finished shortly. But here's how God wants us to deal with the wickedness that we choose to embrace. You who have been saved and know better, who have chosen not to learn from the lessons of others, and have chosen to embrace wickedness, here's how God wants us to deal with it. He wants us to burn it in the fire, take the ash and remain of that fire and grind it to powder, and then cast it upon the water so that it can never be reclaimed again. So that it never can be gone back to again. True penitence, not providing an opportunity to go back into it, but getting rid of it all together. What did they do? Well, the Lord said, "I'm going to let them have it." Moses said, "Don't let them have it. Let me just go in here and I'll clean up the camp. So here, catch it." Takes the molten calf, the graven image, burns it in the fire, melts it down. And then you know what he did? He beat it to gold dust. Okay? It was dust. Fine powder. How many of you have ever panned for gold? And it takes a lot to get a little. And it wasn't granules and nuggets. It was powder. Now, then he said, "Cast it on the waters. And then make the people lay down at the riverbank and drink the water." And so they ingested the powdered gold. Now, I want to call a verse of Scripture out of the New Testament to your memory. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3. In fact, I want you to turn there. Philippians chapter 3. Now, there are going to be some people that in a minute think I'm being untoward, but I'm not trying to be untoward. I'm trying to be biblical tonight. And in verse 7 of Philippians chapter 3, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but what? Dung, that I may win Christ." Can I tell you something? I have no doubt that the Apostle Paul, when he penned this letter to the Philippian believers, knew in his heart what had taken place in the lives of the people of Israel. And when Moses burned the calf, stamped it to powder, strewed the powder upon the river, and made the people drink the gold-dusted water, I'm not trying to be crude, but where do you think all that gold wound up? It wound up in the dung port. That's what the Bible calls it. The dung cistern. Or we might say, in the toilet. That's where it went. All of those things, those riches that had been reserved for God, were flushed. gone because of their poor choices. And friends, when we consider our life in Jesus Christ, Paul said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung. I flush all that the world has to offer for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord." For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Don't have to come to the place where those things that could be used to the honor and glory of God go to the dung port. Because you won't wait on the Lord. Because you won't by faith choose to follow Him into the land of promise. Because you decide that you have a better way. What an expensive lesson that they had to learn. It was devastating, not only in the loss of gold, not only in the loss of human life, but in the loss of what could be theirs. And I'm talking to people who tonight have paid a high price for sin. You've learned some expensive lessons. Would some of these young people tonight learn from the expensive lessons of others so you don't spend capital of your life reserved for God that will one day be flushed and never reclaimed? Lastly, the Who. I'm not talking about a rock music group. Who is this for? I'll tell you who it's for. It's for you and for me. The wisest people I know are the ones who will humble their hearts and be willing to learn from the mistakes that others have made so that they don't have to make those costly poor choices and suffer the pain and the heartache as a consequence. They learn some expensive lessons, and would to God that you and I would avoid those costly lessons and learn from the wisdom of those who have walked that road and have lived to tell a tale of regret, who have set up roadblocks and said, "Don't go this way." Tonight, this room is filled with people that could testify the price paid for poor choices. Determine tonight that you're going to be a watchman that's going to warn those heading down that road. This road ends in regret, in heartache, in pain. Don't go this way. I had to learn this lesson the expensive way, the hard way. Don't you? Heavenly Father, tonight, thank You for the opportunity to just look back and to understand the consequence of poor choices made apart from the presence of God. I pray, Lord, that for those that are contemplating decisions tonight that would lead them outside of Your presence, that You would work in their lives, each one, and help them to see that it will exact a price that they will have not wanted to pay if they make that choice. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed just for a moment. I don't want to scare anybody. I'm not trying to scare anybody. But we know that sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll make you stay longer than you want to stay, and it will make you pay more than you want to pay. We can't pay for our sins, but there are natural consequences that come into the life and energy and resources that should be dedicated to God are flushed by foolish choices. Would God we would count the things of the world as dung so that we may win Christ and take the energy and the resource and dedicate that unto the honor and glory of God. Tonight I wonder if there's one person here that would say, Pastor, I know I'm saved and on my way to heaven, and I want to learn from the lessons that others have had to learn the expensive and the hard way. I don't want to travel those roads. I want to make right choices.